We are in 1 Timothy and chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We were waiting for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for thinking of us. Father, we thank you for being mindful of us, for loving us, for caring for our souls. We thank you, Father, for the truth that you so freely and willingly teach and cause to live, to dwell in our souls. Truth that builds us up, that strengthens us, that delivers us, that gives us hope and joy. And Father, we pray that through your word, by your spirit, throughout the service today, that you would do that by your power. Father, build us up, edify us, and teach us by your word in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy and chapter 2, and let's read the first 7 verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes here to Timothy, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." All right, what I would like to do this morning is just to start us on a very short series, a two-part message, really, out of the information that we have here in this passage and in some others, and primarily verse 4, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, whose Paul is talking about God our Savior, coming out of verse 3. In verse 4, he says, "God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So Paul is talking about, the passage here begins, he's calling the people of God to pray. And he's calling us to pray for all men, that is, everybody, the whole human race. So this is what Paul has in view here in this passage, is the whole world. He's got kind of a global view. He's talking about you, he's talking about me, and he's talking about everyone within the sound of his voice and of Timothy's voice and of every preacher, teacher, Christian that would come after them. And he says, I want you to do that. I want you to pray for all men in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So this is something that God wants, that God sees as being good. It is something that he accepts and, according to this passage, expects from his people, that prayer. Now, when we pray for all men, all people, there's something very specific here that Paul wants us to pray for, and the reason he wants us to pray for these specific things is because that God, in verse 4, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there's two things there in verse 4 that Paul brings out God's will in regard to. He says, God our Savior who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So God has a will, right? We all know that. Everybody wants to know, what is God's will? What's God's will? What does God want? What does He want from me? What does He want in general? What does He want from that world of all mankind? What is God's will? What's His will for my life? What's His will for your life? Paul says here that God will have all men to be saved. So that's the first thing. So let's talk about that. God will have all men, that is, of course, man in the generic sense, talking about all of mankind. He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. To be saved. What does that mean? We hear that a lot, right? You got to be saved. It's God's will that all men be saved. Now, if it's His will that you and I be saved, then God must know something. God must know that you and I are in some kind of trouble, because you don't need to be saved if you're not in jeopardy. So God knows that all people need to be saved. In fact, at the end of verse 3 again, Paul doesn't just say God will have all men to be saved. He says God our Savior will have all men to be saved. So there's something that we need to be saved from. We're in trouble. All men, all of mankind is in trouble. And you say, well, yeah, I'm in trouble. I got all kind of troubles. I got financial troubles. I got physical troubles. I got relationship troubles, I got job troubles, I got all kind of trouble. We've all got our own problems, right? But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about my own problems or your own problems. He's talking about a common problem that all people share, and that all people, everyone on the planet and who has ever lived, has been in this jeopardy, in this trouble. Now, the problem that he's talking about, of course, is the problem of sin. Come back with me to Romans and chapter 3. The book of Romans in the 3rd chapter. There's two things there in that passage that God wills for all men. The first thing is that we be saved. Until you get the first thing, the second thing's not going to help you. It's not going to do you any good. So we're going to talk about the second thing next week. This morning, we need to talk about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writing, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So now here we are again in this passage in Romans chapter 3, and we've got that same kind of universal view here. He's talking about no one. There is none righteous, no, not one. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we saw a universal need that all men need to be saved. Here in Romans chapter 3, we see the universal problem. Why do all men need to be saved? Because there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none, look at the end of verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. You read that, people see that, and they say, now wait a minute, there are people who do good. I see it all the time, and I'm one of them. I do good. Okay, maybe not all the time, but I do good, and there are all kind of people who do a whole lot more good than I do. Paul says, no, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, how could he say that? How could he make a statement like that? Well, what Paul is doing here, and how he starts this passage out, there is none righteous. No, not one. See, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about righteousness. You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is doing good all the time. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness isn't just doing good most of the time or every once in a while. It's unceasing, unending, unbroken good. No sin. No, nothing wrong, nothing bad, ever. So, well, there you go. Amen. You and me both. That's why this is a universal problem. This is a universal problem. God will have all men to be saved because all men need to be saved. Why? Because there's none righteous. There's none that does good. No, not one. So when you look at someone who you think does good, when you look at yourself and you say, I think I do good. God looks at you. See, it's God's will that we all be saved. God knows something that you may not know, that you may not understand. And that is that you're not good. You're not righteous. And you and I, we're going to be accountable for that one day. Every single human being who has ever lived is going to stand before God one day. And God's going to say, were you good? And they're going to say, yeah, Lord, I was good, you know, for the most part. He's going to say, no. No, there is none that doeth good. Did you think that you were an exception? Did you think he was talking about everyone on the planet but you? There is none that doeth good. The Lord's going to look you in the eye and he's going to say, no, you weren't good. You weren't righteous. And he's going to start to tell you why. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring up every sin you ever committed. Every lie you've ever told. Every hateful thought you've ever had, every curse you've cursed against someone, it's all going to come up. It's all going to be there. And then he's going to look at you again and he's going to say, now tell me how good you were. And you're going to have to admit, your mouth is going to be stopped. And you are going to become guilty. You will stand guilty before God. Turn a page over into chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, just one verse, verse 23, says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So what happens when you stand guilty before God? Listen, when you stand before God, you've already died. Okay? That's why you're standing there before Him. You're not going to stand before Him until then. If you're not a saved person. You're going to stand before Him having already died. And He's going to judge you a sinner. And you know what your judgment is going to be? You know what you're going to have earned for that? Death. You know what that means? It means you're going to die more than once. It means you're going to die a second death. And that second death occurs in what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Hell. Burning for eternity. That's the jeopardy that you're in until and unless you get saved. So it's God's will. Look, the wages of sin is death. What do you earn for all those impure thoughts, all those lustful thoughts that you've had, all those unkind words, all those opportunities that you had to help someone and you said, I'd really rather not. What are you earning for that? What's your payment? It's death. It's the second death. Eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And there's no release. There's no release from that death. See, the saving needs to happen now. The saving needs to happen now, before that day. Because once that day comes, there ain't no more saving. The good news is, like Paul says in our passage, it's God's will that you be saved. God wants you to be saved. God's on your side in this. The question is, are you going to get on His side? Let's read the rest of that verse. We read half of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see that the wages of sin is death. And what's that next glorious word? But. The wages of sin is death. But. See, it's God's will. It's not God's will. That second death, it is not God's will. If you go to hell, if you die and burn in hell for the rest of eternity, it won't be because God wanted it that way. It'll be because you decided either not to step onto God's side, or you just decided not to decide. I'll just leave that until then. We'll see what happens. God's telling you what's going to happen. The wages of sin is death. You can't wait till then to find out. You need to make a choice. You need to decide. You need to decide now. And if you choose not to decide, then that's the choice you're making. You've made your choice. You chose not to be on God's side. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. A few pages to your right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God knows something. He knows that that you're in trouble. You're in jeopardy. He's got an answer for that. But He's not going to force it on you. The answer, He's already provided. All that's left now is your willingness to receive it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know what a gift is? Here, that's yours. What are you going to do? Here's God holding out that gift. You're going to say, no, Lord, I don't want it. Or are you going to reach out and are you going to take it? That's up to you. That needs to be a conscious decision on your part. You can't choose not to decide. You don't get the gift unless you take it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, what is that? What's the ministry of reconciliation? What are you talking about, Paul? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So now here again, we've got the whole world in view. And what did God do about the whole world? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now you know what that means? If God had to reconcile the world to himself, it means that the world was the enemy of God. You know who you reconcile? You reconcile enemies. You don't reconcile friends. It's not until they bust apart that you have to reconcile them. Paul tells us that you and I, born into this world, we're the enemies of God. You need to be reconciled. So God was in Christ reconciling all men, the whole world, the whole human race, to himself. Now then, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So God has reconciled the world to himself. God has done his part. He's done what he needed to do in order to fix this problem of yours, in order to save you. That's why Paul calls him in our passage, God our Savior. Because of what he did in Christ. So God has reconciled the world to himself. Now, Paul says, we're begging you. God, as if God was begging you through us. We're begging you. You be reconciled to God. God has already reconciled the world to himself. Now it comes down to your choice, your decision. Conscious decision on your part. A decision of faith. Are you going to receive that gift? Are you going to reach out and receive that gift? Or will you do nothing? God has reconciled the world to himself. Now he's beseeching you. You be reconciled to him. Get on God's side in this thing. Come on back to our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Say, okay, all right, God wants me to be saved. Apparently, I'm no good. So I need to be saved. How does that work? God just says, hey, I'd like you to be saved. And you say, I'd like that too. There's a little more involved than that. There's a lot more involved than that. The good news is that everything else that's involved, God has already done. Back in our passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, God was in Christ reconciling the world. You know what you need for a reconciliation? You need a mediator. You need someone to come and stand in between and lay his hand on one and lay the other hand on the other and bring the two together. We have that mediator, and that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator, the only mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we're talking about that mediator between God and all men again. Everyone. All of mankind. There's one man who can fill that void, that gap, that divide between you and God that your sin has put there. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only human being, the only being in this universe who could ever be qualified to stand as a mediator between you and God. Because he is you, he is a man, and he is God. And he, as the unique jewel of the universe, is qualified to put one hand on God and to put one hand on you and to bring you together. You come together in him, in Christ. How did he do that? Verse 6, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The Lord Jesus Christ came. God was in Christ, we just read in 2 Corinthians, reconciling the world to himself. When did he do that? It was at the cross. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross. God was in Christ. And when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, they were crucifying the Son of God, God made flesh. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Paul says here that he gave himself a ransom for all. The whole world. All mankind. He gave himself a ransom. Why do we need a ransom? Well, remember, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. You need to understand something about God and what he reveals himself to be in his word. God is a kind and loving and forgiving God. And he is a just and right and righteous God. You know what that means? That means that, number one, God wants you to be saved because he's kind and he's loving and he's forgiving and he's willing to forgive. He takes no pleasure in seeing people go through that death. That's not something he wants to see. At the same time, that sin problem that separates you from God, that makes you the enemy of God, I know you don't think you are. But God says all men are. Every human being born into this world, the enemy of God. That sin that makes you that has got to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. That sin cannot go unpaid for. God cannot. By his own righteousness, by his own holiness, he can't simply say, oh, that's okay, it wasn't that bad, you're fine, don't worry, come on in. See, that's what people think that is going to happen. Yeah, you did some bad stuff, but you really didn't mean it. No, no, look, you know why we think that? You know why I think that's how that's going to go down? Because I'm unrighteous. Because that's something I would do. Don't put that on God. Don't put that on God, that He's just going to brush away your sin. Where's He going to put them? Under the rug? Ain't no rug. Your sin's got to be dealt with. Those wages need to be paid. Death. That's the wages of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He came and He gave Himself a ransom. He paid your debt. How did He do that? Well, what's the debt? What's the payment for sin? It's death. So the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and He died. He bled and He died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. That was your death. That was your wages. That was your punishment. The Lord Jesus Christ took it on your behalf. He gave Himself a ransom to deliver you from that prison. He gave Himself. He put Himself in your place. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So now there's a payment that has been made here. There's a payment that has been made for your sins. And that payment, that death, is being offered to you as a gift. It's for you now to take it. To believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. You say, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get? What do you need to do to get a gift? You got to take it, that's all. God has done everything. All you need to do is to accept it. But you need to accept it. Don't say, I'll accept it tomorrow. I'll accept it before I die. You don't know when you're going to die. You know how many people died yesterday that didn't think they were going to die yesterday? You got no guarantee. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You don't have any guarantee of getting down the street alive. And you know it. You can't save one hair on your head. You don't have that power. You know who's got the power to save you? God does. And He's already done it. He's already done everything that's necessary. Now you need to take it. You need to accept it. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, because you've really got two choices here. There's two ways to get your sin paid for. You can choose to pay for your own sin, yourself, by dying that second death and burning in the lake of fire for all eternity. You can do that if you want to. That's your choice. Or you can believe that Jesus Christ already died your death. He already paid your penalty. He already died for your sins. You don't need to die for your own sins, because when you do it, that payment will never end. The Lord Jesus Christ made a full payment for your sin. You'll spend eternity trying to do that, and you'll never get it done. your sin's going to be paid for one of these two ways. Either you're going to pay for it, or accept the fact that God has already reconciled you to Himself through His Son on Calvary's cross. He made Him. Christ made Himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the first thing here in this passage, when you talk about what is the will of God, what does God want? What does God want from me? That's the first thing He wants. He wants you to accept the gift. He's begging you. He's beseeching you. Be reconciled to Him. When you do that, you put your faith in the shed blood, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins. God will save you. He'll save you right then, right there. Do it now. He'll save you now. And you'll be saved. You'll be delivered for eternity from that punishment. It'll start right now. It'll end right now. That's it. Over. It's done. It's a done deal. You have life. No more fear of death. But you got to accept it. You got to accept it. Do it now. The first thing that God wants, God's first will for your life, is that you be saved. Now the second thing in that passage, we won't go into. Now today, but once you get saved, God's got some more stuff for you. Some truth, He says here. God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, once you get saved, that's not just the beginning of your eternal life. That's not just deliverance from death and hell. God's got a whole lot more for you. A lot more gifts to give you. But you got to take this one first. This is the one that opens the door to all the rest, and it shuts the door for you into hell. This is the one you need. Don't let it go by. We're done. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
Yeah. When Christ died, He ascended down into the earth and preached the gospel to the ones that were already dead, right?
Mm-hmm. He preached. He didn't preach the gospel. He preached to the spirits in prison.
Now, and then He was here for a while, and then He descended up to the Father in heaven, and He's at the right hand of God right now. Now, when a person dies today, okay, and let's just say they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, is there any possibility, any place in Scripture that says anything about Him giving them the gospel?
Second chances? No.
It's right there.
That passage there that you're referring to is talking about the spirits in prison. It's not talking about people. It's talking about angels. It's talking about the angels that were put into prison. Now that's what Peter's talking about there.
Oh, okay.
And the Lord went and preached to them.
Okay, now
He didn't preach the gospel to them.
Oh.
He went and told them that their days are numbered and that their fate is sealed, is what He told them.
Okay, now, how about all the people before Christ went to the cross? What about those people?
Their faith in God would have saved them.
Based faith in God.
Faith in the Word of God, which means at that time to obey the law, to do it from the heart,
okay,
and to do all the works and all of those things that you and I that are not required of us anymore.
Okay.
But absolutely, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for their sins just like it paid for the people who came afterwards. God forgave them.
They were people that were doing the law.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah. Doing it by faith.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. It's a great question. Yeah, Pete.
And then in the case of Cain and Abel, where there was no word, but there was God's spoken word in the relationship they had with them.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
What it comes down to throughout the different dispensations, and this touches on coming to a knowledge of the truth that we'll talk about next week, but it's a great question. What God tells you to do, this is about the will of God for you. So God told Cain and Abel to bring those sacrifices that they brought. Abel brought the one that God told them to bring. Cain brought something else. And as the Bible progresses, the instructions of what God's will is for each person, for each group of people, changes. So you need to get what God says to you and obey that, and that's how any person has ever gotten saved in any time or in any dispensation. It's a good question. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And then in today's dispensation, the will of God would be to reconcile, be saved. Then after that, I may be saved, but if I'm a drug dealer, a communist, I may be saved, and saved drug dealer, a communist. So now his will from there on is to grow and grace and form.
Absolutely. Right. It's God's salvation today is a gift that doesn't involve any works of obedience on our part, none whatsoever. That's why it's a gift today. The Lord Jesus Christ came and did everything that was required for us. All we need to do now is to receive it, to accept it. In other times, that wasn't the case. Today, it is. There are no works involved at all for salvation. That's the hard thing about coming to faith in Christ, is getting that there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. There's none righteous. No, not one. And I can't do good works to earn God's favor, because all my righteousnesses are filthy rags in His sight. All I can do is throw myself on the mercy of that blood, that death that Christ died on my behalf. That's all I can do. Yeah, Brady.
I think about when it said that He gave Himself a ransom. The word ransom is power. If you think about Adam, we were all held kidnapped under his sin, and we by birth. So that means that there had to be a ransom demand paid for us to be free from that kidnapping, you know?
Yeah.
So that means that Christ died, and He rose up and took the offering to God, and God accepted it. And we were all free by faith.
Yeah. Amen.
Paid for it. By faith.
Amen.
Paid for it.
Amen.
So God accepted. He was the only offering that could have freed all of us.
Sin had us captive, had us captive, and a ransom needed to be paid. And it had us captive by the righteous judgment of God. God requires that payment for sin. So He paid it. Yeah, boy.
Yeah, I was going to say a passage there in Romans 3:9, for we have therefore proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they all are under sin. That under sin is a legal declaration that God has made that the whole world is under sin.
Yeah.
Which means you're not going to get saved by promises or covenants or nothing like that anymore. So that's really not the worst right there.
Yeah.
That passage there in Galatians 3:22 is very important, because it's obviously a precursor to what He's going through there in 3:22.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Romans you mean, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. We are under sin.
Yeah.
And that is, that's the rule that we're under, and sin has got its boot on our neck, and we need to be saved from it. Yeah, Jenny.
In Luke, the 16th chapter of Luke, where the rich man died and went to hell, it doesn't show a second chance at all. And they had, when he asked to send his brothers, and to send to his brothers and tell them about this awful place, he was hiding those flames. And he said they didn't listen to Moses. They wouldn't listen even if someone came from the dead.
Absolutely. There is, not only was there no mercy to show to the man in hell, but or release, but he asked, can you send somebody at least to tell my brothers who are, you know, they're coming to this place too when they die? And the answer is they've got the Word of God. If they won't accept the Word of God, they're not going to accept, even if I let somebody rise from the dead and go back and tell them. And guess what? Somebody did rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ did. So you and I, we don't even have that excuse that his brothers had. because the Lord did rise from the dead. So what's our excuse not to believe? None. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.